The following is a home program on the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter number 4, text number 41, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari, recorded on June 30th, 2010, in Melbourne, Australia.
So, tonight we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 4, text number 41. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Yogo sanyasta karmanam.
Yogo sanyasta karmanam.
Jnana sanchana sanshayam.
Jnana sanchana sanshayam.
Atmavantam na karmani.
Atmavantam na karmani.
Nibhadnantani dananjaya.
Nibhadnantani dananjaya.
Nibhadnanti dananjaya.
Nibhadnanti dananjaya.
Yoga sanyasta karmanam.
Yoga sanyasta karmanam.
Jnana sinjana sanshayam. Atmavantam na karmani.
Atmavantam na karmani.
Nibhadnanti dananjaya.
Nibhadnanti dananjaya.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. One who acts in devotional service, renouncing the fruits of his actions, and whose doubts have been destroyed by transcendental knowledge, is situated factually in the self. Thus he is not bound by the reactions of work. O conqueror of riches, purport. One who follows the instruction of the Bhagavad Gita, as is imparted by the Lord, the personality of Godhead himself, becomes free from all doubts by the grace of transcendental knowledge. He is a part and parcel of the Lord in full Krishna consciousness, is already established in self-knowledge. As such, he is undoubtedly above bondage to action. Balakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sagrajata Sahagana Raguna Danvita Dam Sajiva Sajaita Zavaduta Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha. So Krishna is describing one who acts in devotional service, renouncing the fruits of his actions, whose doubts have been destroyed by transcendental knowledge, is factually situated in the self. So there's three things mentioned for becoming situated in the self. You act in devotional service, you renounce the fruits of your actions, and your doubts are destroyed by transcendental knowledge. Well, one may ask, well, what does it mean to be situated in the self? I mean, what's the point? I mean, I have a pretty good time, and I don't even know anything about this situated in the self thing. I make money, I enjoy my senses, I have a girlfriend, I go here, I go there, I eat whatever I want, I smoke whatever I want. Who needs this? What is this anyway? Some religious cult? You see, many people would feel that way. If we put this on television and everybody in Melbourne could see tonight what we're discussing. People say, what is this weird cult, you know? So is it weird, or is this really cool? You know, that's the question. Well, actually, to be situated in the self is really something special and really wonderful, because it just means to know who you are and be who you are. In fact, we're going to have a whole retreat on this theme this coming weekend in Sydney. Anybody who's free is welcome to come. This Saturday and Sunday, there'll be a retreat. We're going to a retreat center out in the forest somewhere. Know who you are and be who you are. For two whole days, that's all we're going to talk about. And we're going to go into very deep into this subject matter of knowing who you are and being who you are. Because, I mean, why would you want to try to be something that you're not? Does that make any sense? You ever try to put a square peg into a round hole? You see? I mean, why try to be something that you're not? Spending your whole life trying to be something you're not, and then not being successful at trying it in one way, so I'll try in my next life again to be something that I'm not, and that doesn't work out, so I'll try for millions and millions of births. I continue trying to be something that I'm not, and what is that something that I'm not? The body. I mean, why try to be your body? That's what people are trying to do. Can you imagine what a frustrating life that is, to try to be your body? That's what they're trying to do. I'm trying to be my body. I'm trying to be a boy, I'm trying to be a girl, I'm trying to be an Indian, I'm trying to be an Aussie. I'm trying to be this body. They're really trying hard to be the body. But no matter how hard you try, you cannot be your body. I mean, if you're driving a Chevrolet down the street, can you become a Chevrolet? Because who would want to be a Chevrolet? But if it was a Rolls Royce, maybe somebody thinks, well, to be a Rolls Royce, that's worth being. But you cannot be a Rolls Royce. You cannot be a Honda. You cannot be a Toyota. Those are just vehicles. No matter how hard you try, you cannot become a Toyota. Even if you like the car, of course, now they're being recalled in the U.S. big time. But maybe Honda's a better car. But anyway, the point is, you can't be that vehicle. No matter how hard you try, you cannot be that vehicle. So it'd be ludicrous to say, okay, now everybody in Australia, you have to become your car. This is the new law. Whatever car you drive, you have to become that car. You have to be a Ford or a Chevrolet or Mercedes, you have to be them. I mean, it'd be a ridiculous law, but this is the culture we live in. They're trying to program you. Okay, you're a woman, you have to do this. You're Indian. I mean, all these things, you know. No wonder people are so bewildered and frustrated, and they just snap sometimes and go crazy. They go berserk. They can't handle this because it's not real. We're being forced to try to live in some illusory type of identifications. Anybody remember to write down your questions as we go? I see all seemingly a bunch of blank papers out there. Right now. So, I mean, it's no wonder that the world is such a crazy place because everybody's trying to be the body. I'm trying to be an American, trying to be a, you know, a Britisher, trying to be a this, a that. I mean, it's just, it's a madhouse. It's simply a madhouse. It's like being a fish and trying to be a creature of the land, you see. Can you do that? Can a fish become a creature of the land? Is it possible? No, he cannot. The only way that fish can be happy is to be back in the water. That's the only way he can be happy. It's the only way. So, no matter how hard we may try to embrace these artificial mentalities, we'll never be satisfied. Dushparena nalena cha. These material desires burn like fire and they are never ever satisfied. Because it's not us. It's just a covering. But if the self within can become satisfied, if that self within can become happy, fulfilled, by simply being who he naturally is. That's him. That's him. People think, well, to be a pure devotee of Krishna would just be so hard. But I'll let you in on a secret. Actually, it's the easiest thing in all the world to be a pure devotee. What's hard is not being a pure devotee. To not be a pure devotee is a struggle. We struggle for existence. Trying to be happy through these senses, which is not me. That is a struggle. I'm struggling to be happy through these senses, and it's not really me. No wonder I'm never satisfied, you see. But the pure devotee, he becomes completely situated in pleasing Krishna. And this way he becomes totally situated in his actual identity. And he's completely peaceful and happy in all situations. His consciousness is described in Bhagavad Gita in chapter number 5. I believe it's text 21. Bhayasparshe svataktatma vindajatmaniyat sukham sabrahma yoga yuktatma sukham akshayam ashnute. Such a liberated soul is not attracted to material sense pleasure because he is enjoying the pleasure within. In this way, the self-realized soul enjoys unlimited happiness, for he concentrates on the Supreme. So how would you like to have unlimited happiness at every minute? Think you could enjoy that? Unlimited happiness at every minute. Unlimited oceans of happiness. More, it's like, you know, winning the lottery, an unlimited lottery at every second. Unlimited pleasure at every minute. Total unlimited happiness at every minute. That's a material example, obviously. If somebody just said, well, you just won a $5 million lottery, they might feel a little bit happy, you see. Pretty enlivened. It's a gross example, but the fact is that anybody who wins $5 million would feel good. Here's a cashier's check for $5 million. Or how about $5 billion? See? Anybody would feel good. Well, this is great. This is nice. I could use the money, you see. So, just imagine, and anyone would feel good, but just imagine if that good feeling of having everything you need, of having all desires fulfilled, completely total satisfaction, without limit, you see. When one comes to the platform of pure devotional service, they come to that position. Because then, now every desire they have will be fulfilled. Every desire they have will be completely pure in the service of Krishna. And every single desire they have will be fulfilled by the grace of Krishna. So there's no greater position to be in than be a pure devotee. And it's not really difficult. We just have to plug into the process for becoming the pure devotee. And that's called sadhana bhakti. It begins with having faith in the process, then associating with devotees, then following the rules and regulations of bhakti, taking initiation, cleansing the dirt out of the heart, becoming fixed up in Krishna consciousness, and then getting an amazing taste for the holy name, Namaras, and then becoming just unbelievably attached to the holy name, and then having volcanic eruptions of bhakti within the heart, and then all impurities become completely burned off, and one becomes completely pure devotee. You can see Krishna with every minute, within and without. So all you have to do is plug into the process. That's all you have to do. It doesn't require any material adjustments. That you have to make so much money, you have to have this kind of a house. No, there's no material prerequisites. Simply you have desire, pure devotional service, that's all. If you desire to achieve pure bhakti, pure prema bhakti, do you think Krishna will not facilitate you? You think Krishna doesn't have the power to give you all facilities to achieve it as quickly as possible? Krishna has unlimited facility. He controls everything. He owns everything. Not a blade of grass can move without his sanction. Do you think that if you seriously desire to achieve pure devotional service, that he will not be able to facilitate you? That the Australian government can stand in the way? No. Krishna can overpower everybody, you see. He can overpower everyone. So all you have to do is align yourself with Krishna. And then all facility will be yours to achieve pure devotional service. Not that we approach Krishna to fulfill our material desires. Of course, that's better than atheism. And it's better than demigod worship. But better still is instead of approaching God to fulfill my material desires, the best thing is I approach Him to fulfill His desires. Because then automatically all of my material desires are, they'll be spiritual desires by that point. All of my desires will be fulfilled automatically. So there's no need, just like a child, all he has to do is be faithful to his parents and they will take all good care of him. So all we have to do is be faithful to Krishna and he will take all good care of us, you see. Not that we have to endeavor to maintain ourselves. No, we just have to endeavor to please Krishna by our actions, and then He will maintain us. That one Supreme Eternal, He is maintaining the plural Eternals. So Krishna consciousness is not a difficult thing. It is simply a matter of understanding who you are and then actually manifesting that in your daily thoughts, words, and deeds in all times, places, and circumstances. That's all. It's not difficult. You simply have to understand your identity and start thinking in terms of that identity. Kicking out thoughts that are not in accordance with your actual identity. Kicking out words, kicking out activities which are not in accord with your actual identity. In other words, you have to keep reinforcing your own understanding of who you are by acting in those terms. If I know that I'm not my body, but I act as if I am my body, you see, then what am I doing? I'm retarding my spiritual progress. I'm holding it back. But if I not only understand that I'm my body, but I actually act as if I am not my body, then my spiritual progress will be accelerated. So it may not always be easy, but if we are determined to do this and to perfect it and take all help from Guru, Vaishnavas, and from scriptures, then in due course we'll be successful, there's no doubt. So if there's any questions, you can pass them up now. Okay, very good. Okay, Sumit. Is this a Sumit who writes me emails?
Yes.
You are? Okay. Very good. You're the only Sumit I had the opportunity to meet. Sunit I know, but Sumit is a new name for me. Sumit. So when I get these emails from you, and I always remember Sumit, because it's a different name than I usually see. So now it's nice I'm seeing you face to face, Sumit. Okay. Hare Krishna Maharaj, God knows everything. He has given us destiny and knows everything. When we become in bhakti, what will we desire, what will be the outcome? So where is free will? So free will is right there in your hand. See, we have this idea that if God knows what I'm going to do, then He's actually controlling me. This is our material conception. We're trying to take away God's omnipotency by saying, well, He cannot give me free will and at the same time know what I'm going to do. We're trying to limit God when we think like this. Many people ask me the same question. It's a very common misunderstanding. And even one of Prabhupada's senior sannyasis was confused about this and asked him on a morning walk. So it's a very common thing that devotees are confused about. They think, well, if God knows what I'm going to do, that means He's the supreme controller, that means, you know, where's my free will? But actually, no, God does give us the choice. The fact is, Krishna is the supreme controller, but He gives us a choice. How do you want to be controlled? By my material energy or by my spiritual energy? The state gives you a choice. Under which set of laws do you want to be governed? The laws for free citizens or the laws for the inmates in the prison? You see. Every citizen has a choice which set of laws he wants to be governed by, you see. Everyone has to be governed by the state laws, that's a fact. Even the government leaders are governed by the state laws. So, but we have that choice how we want to, do I want to be under the spiritual, I want to serve the spiritual energy or the material energy. So one could say, well then, Krishna knows when you're going to come back to Godhead, then you certainly are not free to come back when you want. That's the argument. But that means we're taking away God's omnipotency, because God is so inconceivably potent that He can give us the full freedom to choose when we want to go back to God and at the same time know exactly when we're going to do it. It doesn't seem logical, does it? But God's power is beyond our logic. If God can do anything, here's the simple logic. If God can do anything, is there something God cannot do? If there's something He cannot do, He cannot do it and do it at the same time. That's also possible. Can God make a rock that's so heavy that He can't lift it? You could ask, you see. Well, yes, He can, and He can also lift it at the same time that He can't lift it. In other words, God can do anything He wants. Absolutely anything and everything. God can do everything. So just as He could make a rock that's so heavy He couldn't lift it and still lift it, He can give us the free will to choose when we want to come back to Him, and at the same time know exactly when we're going to do it. And by knowing that, He's not in any way taking away our choice as to when we're going to do it. So that's the answer. Hope that cleared it up a little bit. Okay, next question. Hare Krishna Maharaj. Lord Krishna says, if you are grihastha, one should complete his duties and then take vanaprastha sannyas. So we cannot shy away from our duties. So why did Lord Buddha, in the incarnation of Krishna, leave his family at 22, wife and kids of 2 years, and took sannyas? Can we do it if we don't feel interested in grihastha life? Well, if your wife gives permission, it's okay. That's a fact. Prabhupada When his young disciples wanted to take sannyas, Prabhupada said, your wife has to give permission. He did then. It's a fact. And if she doesn't give permission, you can't do it. Grihastha life means you're taking a duty, a responsibility. Now, if she's not a devotee, that's another matter. But if a devotee wife, you can't take sannyas without her permission. Krishna Kanja's wife. Okay, all spiritual masters in ISKCON are addressed as His Holiness or His Grace or Maharaj, while Krishna, who is Lord, is addressed as Krishna, His Guru. But Krishna is addressed as Lord Krishna also. He's called Lord Krishna. Oh, you're saying that he's not called His Holiness or His Grace or Krishna Maharaj. Okay. But Krishna is bigger than, Maharaj. He's called Bhagavan. That's much bigger than Maharaj. See, we don't call our guru Bhagavan. No. So Bhagavan is bigger than Maharaj. Yeah. Okay, next question. Alright. How did Krishna become king? Where is this nice 6-year-old boy?
He's my son, if you want to.
Is he here now?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you very much for asking your nice question. How did Krishna become king? Well, king in the Vedic times, king means you have to show your prowess. You have to be a powerful fighter. So Krishna, of course, he wasn't a king in the beginning. He was a village boy, a flute player, but then he went off and became a big king, prince like that, by showing his prowess, by defeating so many enemies. The king has to defeat enemies, you see. He has to be a powerful fighter. That's how they became king. Okay, next one. Okay. I'm trying to follow the four regular principles, but senses get carried away easily. Maharaj, please guide me how I can keep them going in the wrong direction. I try every time, the result is the same. Okay. How to keep those senses under control? Well, you just got to get a higher taste. I mean, you have to understand, as Rupa Goswami explains, Tunde Tundavali Rating Vitanate Tundavali Labdeye Karna Krodha Kadambani Gatayate Kunarbudvais Braspriham Cheta Sangani Cheta. Let's see. Let me sing it, it's easier. I can sing it easily. Tunde Tundavali Rating Vitanate Tundavali Labdeye Karna krodha kadamani gatayate kunar videvraspriham Cheta prangana sangani vijayate sarvendriyanam kritim No jane janita kiyadvi ramita krishne divarnadvai. See, the yogis struggle to conquer their senses. But the devotees, you see, they understand, as Rupa Goswami explains. He says, I do not know how much nectar these two syllables Krishna have produced, because when I chant Krishna's name, it dances in my mouth. That time I want millions of mouths, and when that name enters the holes of my ears, I want to have millions and billions of ears. And then when that name dances in the courtyard of my heart, my mind becomes completely conquered. I'm stunned in wonder. So if you want to bring your senses under control, you just got to connect with that nectar, really. It's all you have to do. Because once you connect with that nectar of Krishna, then nothing in this world will be able to compete. No amount of money, no amount of beautiful women, no amount of followers, no amount of prestige, nothing will compete with it. And then you'll naturally want to follow the regulated principles. In other words, you get so much taste from chanting, you'll follow the regulated principles just to increase your taste more and more and more and more. I have a strong desire to study shastras, but I get too passionate about my studies, work-related. So I cannot get any enthusiasm to study shastras. Well, that's simple. You have to study during before you begin your work day during the Brahma Muhurta. Finish your get up early, finish all your rounds, and then study. After your rounds are done, before you do anything else, study is very sattvic activity. Do it during the sattvic period of the day before you start doing anything. Get up, take your bath, chant your rounds, and then study. And once you start doing things, it's hard to get back into the studying mode. But in that early meditative part of the day, studying is very easy and it's very sweet. But I always have enthusiasm to study non-shastra kind of studies. That means you're a rajaguni. So you have to be a sattvaguni, at least, to have a taste for shastra. So you have to utilize the sattvic time of the day for chanting your rounds and studying, and then it'll be very easy. Even if you just study 15 minutes a day, if you do it in a very regulated way, absolutely every day, this is my study time and nothing can mess with it. That's it. Become very strict, at least 15 minutes, a half hour, an hour, whatever you can do. Even 15 minutes a day, you can learn so much if you will just read for 15 minutes every day without fear. Hare Krishna, if we have a friend who is leaving the process of Krishna consciousness because he is not successful materially, how can we help him? Well, this is a gross misunderstanding that, you know, that means I've come to Krishna consciousness for material success. Either your friend didn't have a proper understanding to begin with. So, one doesn't come to Krishna consciousness to become materially successful. Of course, sometimes that is one reason people do come. It's described by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. Shatur Vihabhad, what is it? What is that? Chatur Vidha Bhajante Mam Janasupriti. Atarta Gyasi Ratarti, Gyani Tarvatarshan. Shatur, yeah. It is one of the. People do come for material success, it's a fact. We all come with some material motive to begin with. To become free from distress, because we're seeking knowledge, because we want to become materially successful. We all come like that in the beginning, but one should try to understand that there's something much more valuable than material success or becoming free from distress or becoming learned in Vedic wisdom. There's something much more valuable than that, and that's pure devotional service. So it's really our fault that this person is going away, because once he came, we didn't train him up properly. So we really have to, as soon as people come, we have to immediately train them. I mean, somebody wrote me the other day and said, your movement would be much more successful. And he said, what do you do to pray for people? He asked me. You know, I said, well, you know, we're praying that everybody can be delivered from birth and death. He said, well, that's... He said, no, you should pray for material things, you know, having prayer sessions. When you get together, you should pray for this person to get his new car, you know, or this person to get married, and pray for this person's kid to get well from, you know, the measles. And that's what your movement should do, because then your movement will become very popular. So I said, well, what's the point, you know? Then there is no movement. There is no Krishna consciousness. If that's what we do, then the Krishna consciousness movement is not even doesn't exist anymore. Because this movement is offering something that no, you won't get anywhere else. This movement is giving the process of how to become a pure devotee of Krishna, how Krishna will become your personal property. You see, so this person wasn't trained properly. We didn't train him. He came, and we didn't teach him there's something more valuable than material success, and that is spiritual success. So what you can do now, well, try your best, but this was our fault that we didn't train him. He came and he was following Krishna consciousness. We didn't train him properly. This is why I like to give these seminars on pure devotional service. I just did an 8-hour one in South Africa, Johannesburg. This is really important. We have to teach people that pure devotional service is the only thing worth desiring, because you have it, you got everything. Automatically, everything follows like a shadow. Even Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all other things shall be added unto you. And Krishna says the same thing. He says, if you worship me with exclusive devotion, I'll personally give you everything you need. You don't have to worry about anything. So we need to emphasize pure devotional service, because once that is there, everything else will come. Right? Hare Krishna Maharaj, I'm coming from a so-called Vaishnava family whose parents are following some rules very nicely, but they worship Srinathji. Can you please tell me how good it is, and it is good to follow them? Yeah, Srinathji is Krishna. Sri Govardhan Nathji. He's the Lord of Govardhan. Actually, he comes from our Sampradaya. Our Sampradaya gave Srinathji to the Pushti Marg Sampradaya people. He comes from us. He's our own deity. But he was given to them. By our Sampradaya, gave it to them. So Srinathji is Krishna himself. He's a lifter of Govardhan. So that's very nice. As long as they can... The big weakness people have is illicit sin. I know they have their own mantra. The real problem is they have illicit sex. They can't give up their sense gratification. That's the real problem. The people can give up their sense gratification. They can chant any name of God and become perfect in due course. Of course, Hare Krishna is the most powerful, but if they're attached to some other chant, that's all right. But let them follow these principles, you know, the four principles, along with their process. Okay, Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Sometimes we think that I'm practicing Krishna consciousness and I'm better than many other people. So I will just do what I can. Rather than striving hard for self-realization, we try to stay in a very comfortable situation. Well, that means you're an illusion, because there's no comfortable situation in this material world. That's the first thing. Guru Garanga Krishna Prabhu. Who is that? You? Yeah. There is no comfortable situation in this material world. If you think it's comfortable, you're dreaming. There is no comfort. The only comfortable position, Prabhupada said, the only safe position is kirtanras. To develop a taste for the kirtan, the holy name, you see. It's the only safe position. There's no other comfortable position. Okay. If we suppress our material desires and surrender to Krishna, do we get disturbed mentally, or what will be the outcome? Well, you should just replace them. I wouldn't suppress them. I would just replace them. See, ours is not a process of suppression, material desire. Ours is a process of replacing the material, putting spiritual desires in there instead. Just like tomorrow's thought for the day is called, it's about playing chess. Do we have any chess players here? Yeah, okay. Some people really like to play chess, you see. They have this desire to play chess. Okay. So, but Prabhupada told us not to waste our time with such diversions, you see. Someone may say, well, I got to suppress this desire. Oh, but I dream about, you know, checkmating somebody. And it's really difficult trying to suppress this desire. But no, play the ultimate chess. You have to move uptown and play the ultimate chess game, you see. You'll see Thought for the Day is all about tomorrow. It shows one picture of some men sitting on the, you know, wrapped up in the chessboard, and it shows a devotee on a book out on book distribution, you see, playing the ultimate chess game. In other words, what is the value of moving some little plastic nowadays? It's just made out of plastic nowadays. It used to be made out of ivory, but now it's just plastic little characters around a little board, you know. What's the ultimate result? Is it? Why not play chess on a much higher level, you see? Instead of just some little dinky little chess board, you know? Why not play the planetary chess game, you see? Instead of suppressing your desire for chess, just move up to a more exciting version. You see? take up the mood of a spiritual revolutionary. One of Prabhupada's, fighters for pushing forward this movement, you see. To make the whole world Krishna conscious. That's the ultimate chess game, you see. So instead of suppressing your desire to play chess, just learn how to play a better version of chess, a more exciting version. Okay? All right. What is the difference between offending and correcting someone? Can we correct someone? Well, I can tell you the only person who's really qualified to correct someone is that person who is their genuine well-wisher. If one is doing it out of egotism, holier-than-thou, better-than-you-are attitude, it'll never work. Only if you're in the mood of a humble servant, and that person knows that you're their true well-wisher, you're truly trying to help them, only then you can correct them. Even you may try to correct them, if it's not a pure mood of service, it won't be successful and they will get offended. Okay. Sapnam obeisances, Nagwaja Srila Prabhupada, and then Devamrita Swami. Jai, Devamrita Swami. My question is, when I say serve Krishna, should I think of him as my friend or father or God? What should be my sentiment? All of the above. All right. What is the secret of staying long in Krishna consciousness? Three tips. Why three tips? Who asked this question? Huh? You? No? Why three tips? There's something magic about three tips? Anyway, the secret of staying long in Krishna consciousness is you have to be dedicated to the spiritual master. And you have to understand, my spiritual master has saved me from this ocean of birth and death. I have an obligation to him. I can't neglect it. Just like when you get married, you feel an obligation to your spouse that this person has given their life to serve me and help me, and I have to reciprocate with them. So the spiritual master has totally given himself to save me from the cycle of birth and death, even the risk of taking his karma, observing my karma. I have to reciprocate. He's risking everything to save me. Therefore, now I have to, I can't let him down. Dedication to the spiritual master. Okay, three tips. Dedication to the spiritual master. Here's three tips. Okay. Before coming to ISKCON, I was thinking and asking to God, why me? And now coming to ISKCON, I'm looking at all happiness and love for me, and I'm asking God again, why me happy? Why was I sad? Why me sad and why me happy? Well, you are very valuable to Krishna. Krishna is emanating you from himself simply for the purpose of having a loving relationship with you. You exist by the desire of God to have a loving relationship with him so he can enjoy and relish that loving relationship with you. So you are important to him. In fact, you are more important to Krishna than you are even to yourself, because we don't realize how important we are to Krishna. Okay, how can I never forget Krishna no matter what is the situation? Well, it's easy. Whenever you forget him, ask him, pray to him that you'll never forget him. Oh, I forgot you, my dear Lord. Please bless me. I'll never forget you ever again. Every time you forget him, just beg, and you realize you forgot him, and beg him for the mercy, you'll never forget him ever again. And this way, gradually, you'll get over the tendency to forget him. Use every time you forget him as an opportunity to remember him. And that's the point. What is the purpose of my life? To serve Krishna. Okay? How to conquer sleep. So I get a laugh a little softer because again I do have a problem with the earaches. So I can be using my time well. You need a certain amount of sleep. If you sleep too little or sleep too much, either way it won't be good. You have to sleep as much as you need, but don't go beyond them. And if you can reduce it, that's always better, but don't artificially reduce it if you need more. If you're not sleeping enough and you're sleepy because you're not sleeping enough, you should sleep enough to where you feel refreshed. And Prabhupada told us, and if you're, he told us you could take a refresh, a nap to refresh ourselves. He said, if you're sleepy, take a snap, he called it. So one can do them. Nothing wrong with. I recommend getting up very early, very, very early, having a very good morning program, and then if you need a little extra sleep, to take it. I like to get up no later than 3 o'clock, for example. When I went to the shower this morning at 3, there was Maharaj. He was also going at 3 o'clock to the shower. I recommend 3 o'clock as a very nice time to rise in the morning. Okay, can you please explain why physical yoga, though we are not the body, can maybe lead to bhakti? I've traveled because Aussie people can't just get this idea. The physical yoga is done for the purpose of making the mind still so that one can it's a mechanical system of regulating the incoming breaths and the outgoing breath and to stabilize the mind and make it completely motionless so it can be fixed on Vishnu. So that's a mechanical system, and even if one achieves the samadhi stage of that yoga system, one can easily fall down, as we see in the case of Vishramita Muni. So the best thing is, instead of mechanically controlling the mind, is to bring it under control by developing love for the object of your meditation, namely the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, if a devotee is teaching physical yoga as a preaching strategy, that can be done. Because at least the idea of yoga and self-realization is there, and one can lead them into, if one is skillful in doing it, one can lead them into mantra yoga as an add-on to the bhakti yoga. They develop faith in you as a teacher, as someone who knows what self-realization is. You can use that to take them to a higher level. Although it depends on the teacher, really, how good they are. I've seen, and I know there are devotees who teach hatha yoga and then make them devotees. It's very sick, they're very good at it. I know other people who teach hatha yoga and the people never take an interest in bhakti whatsoever by learning from them. So it depends on the teacher. I went to some town in Germany where the one devotee had a yoga studio, and not one person from his yoga class wanted to hear my lecture. So I could see he wasn't very expert. But I've seen other places where they make tons of devotees by having hatha yoga training. They turn them all into devotees. In Hong Kong, I saw them doing that with the Chinese people. So it depends on the expertise of the teacher, really. It can be done, but you have to be expert. If you're not expert, you may be wasting your time. Okay, please share your first meeting with Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Okay, so, well, maybe I should put that one, save that one for the end. Give me another one here. If someone is in love with someone, it'd be easy to get. Yes? That's right. If you love, by love you can give up sleep. That's a fact. Is this the same person who asked the other? Now that's correct. By love you can give up sleep. That's right. If you love Krishna, you won't want to sleep any more than you have to. You want to minimize your sleep so you can serve him more. That's the thing. So the first meeting with Prabhupada, is Prabhupada his body or is Prabhupada his instructions? Is Vani, in other words, is he Vani or Vapu? Or both? That's his both. Which is more important, Vani or Vapu? Vani. So is meeting the Vapu more important, or is meeting the Vani more important from one's spiritual enlightenment? To meet Prabhupada Vani or Prabhupada Vapu, which is more important for a spiritual awakening of the devotee? Vani. Yeah. So my first meeting with Prabhupada was Vani, and in fact I accepted him as my spiritual master. I fully surrendered my heart and soul to him before I even met him physically. So that's the most my most important meeting. My first meeting with Prabhupada was the day that I surrendered to him as my spiritual master. And then later on I met him physically. So we have to always remember that the instructions of the spiritual master are more important than his physical presence. We have to connect with those instructions, because that's how we become liberated from the cycle of birth and death, not by Vapu. So many people met Prabhupada's Vapu and had some association with him, but they gave up Krishna consciousness. But those persons who fully embraced his teachings, accepting them as their very life and soul, they're very solidly situated in Krishna consciousness even decades later after Prabhupada has gone, you see. So the most important meeting is that I had with Prabhupada was when I accepted him as my spiritual master. Then of course it was very nice to see him and have personal interactions with him, which I did, and to have many personal instructions from Prabhupada. That was the icing on the cake, but the actual cake is the Vani. Vani Sangha is the cake, and Vapu is the icing. Okay, Nick, any more? We've run out of questions? Okay. All right then. If there was more time, I might go into some of the more of the icing, but then. I know everyone likes the icing more than the cake. But I'll give a little icing. We'll wrap it up. This is it. Should we stop now? Yeah. I'm getting up at 3 in the morning, you have to remember. Just one little quickie? Huh? I'll do it in 5 minutes. No, it's a very simple thing. I'd already accepted Prabhupada as my spiritual master. I hadn't gotten initiated yet, and he was very ecstatic. He would come back from the morning walks in Los Angeles. He'd be out on the beach or in the park somewhere. He'd come back to the temple. Everybody lined up to greet him. It was a wonderful thing. We'd lined up along the sidewalk. We'd all have flowers in our hands, and we'd probably come down the line of us with a basket of flowers. We'd give him our flower, he'd give us one. It was a very special thing. I mean, to actually be there and have a reciprocation directly with Prabhupada, it was like being back in Goloka Vrindavan. I'm telling you seriously. It was like being there in Goloka Vrindavan with Krishna. That's what it was like. The experience, the emotional experience of being able to have that reciprocation with Prabhupada, like being in Goloka Vrindavan with Krishna. So, because Prabhupada is as good as God. He carries the full potency of Krishna with him. The full mercy of Krishna was completely manifested in Srila Prabhupada's personality. And to be able to directly associate like that was the most amazing experience you could ever hope to have in millions and billions of lifetimes. So anyway, Prabhupada, I was standing, my hero was Vishnu Janaswamy, who made me a devotee. He was a Mar leader from Texas, and I stood right by him. He got a hug. Prabhupada gave him a big hug. That was really nice to see. I wasn't envious. I just felt proud that my leader got a hug from Prabhupada. And then Prabhupada came down the line of the devotees. Now let me explain. When you would actually see Prabhupada, it wasn't like just seeing an ordinary person. It'd be like, you know, you want to drink him into your heart. You want to drink him into your heart through your eyes. It was that move. That's how we would take his darshan. It's like drinking him into our hearts through the eyes. You see what I'm saying? Understand the conception? It'd be so much nectar, you just want to drink him into your heart through your eyes, you see? So I had that wonderful moment of getting the flower from Prabhupada, and now he's gone down the line. He's getting ready to come around the sidewalk here and go to the back where the entrance into his quarters was. And so But I just wanted to see him again, you know. I just wanted to drink in more of that nectar by seeing his transcendental form. So I stationed myself on the, steps there. So when he came down the end of the line, he would come by and I get to see him walk by, you know. And I was pretty excited, obviously, to see Prabhupada. And I was really super enlivened, obviously. And but the amazing thing was Prabhupada, I stepped out of the line, you see. I wasn't in the line anymore. I walked away from the line so I could see him again, but I wasn't in the line. I was on the other side of the sidewalk from the line was on. So he saw, well, I was just some unknown, you know, uninitiated bhakta from Texas. But I was amazing. And out of this huge crowd of devotees, Prabhupada looks up at me. He wanted to make sure I had gotten a flower. You see, he saw there was one that was not standing in the line, okay? And there was no words. It was all body language. He held the flower up like this. Look, have you gotten a flower yet? Can you imagine? He cared about me enough to ask me if I'd gotten a flower yet, even though I wasn't standing in the line at the time. And, of course, I couldn't. Now, don't laugh now. It'll hurt my ears. But I could have lied and said, no, I didn't get one yet. Because then he could have handed me another one, see? But I would never lie to my spiritual master. Never. I would never dream of such a thing. So I nodded. I had a big smile on my face. I'm sure I must have been grinning ear to ear. The Prabhupada noticed me. And he cared about me enough to make sure I had a flower. So I smiled back and I said, yes. And I held up the flower to show him I'd gotten it. Maybe I didn't hold it up. But he held it up to me. I remember that distinctly. So anyway, in this way, I got to, that was the first time I had an actual direct, you know, one-on-one, back and forth communication with Prabhupada. It was very sweet, and it's very special, and it's very sublime. So that's it. Time's up. And we thank you all very much for participating in this Krishna consciousness movement. Kindly dedicate your life completely to this mission of Srila Prabhupada. Revolutionize your hearts by full absorption in Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Chant purely these holy names, and then you will be able not only to revolutionize your heart, you will also be able to revolutionize this entire planet. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.